You thought you'd finish worshipping, didn't you? Do you know it's only just starting? It's amazing. How about standing up a minute?
Everybody up.
Yeah. I just want you to lift your voices in praise to the living God. There is only one true God. He is Yahweh. He is the I Am. And I just pray that each one of us right now would just have laid on our hearts praises to lift to Him. Lift to Him. Keep going. Keep going.
Thank you, Lord.
Thank you, Father, we praise You. We praise You. We praise You. We praise You. Jesus, Jesus. King of kings, Lord of lords. The first and the last, the Alpha and the Omega. There is no one better than You. There is no one higher than You. You are the Lord. You are God. There is no other. Keep going. Don't stop. Keep going. This is just the start. Keep going. If you can't think of the words, pray in tongues. Jesus, You are an amazing God. Amazing, amazing, amazing. As Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, You are amazing God. You are three in one. You are three in one. Abashiande andaramakura, the Kiela Kiara Kiamas. Abashiande andaramakura, the Kiela Kara Kiaman and our Father. Holy, holy, holy,
holy,
Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. You are the most amazing God. And we love You. We love You. Amen. Yay! Praise You, Jesus. Hey! You can sit down now if you like. Isn't that amazing? Why is it amazing? Because we have just been doing spiritual warfare. It's that easy. But it doesn't seem like it, does it? I mean, it is that easy. We have been in a battle, but it doesn't seem like it. We have been battling in the heavenlies because of our praises. Satan hates them. God loves them. Psalm 22, verse 3. Says, but You are holy, enthroned, meaning inhabiting, the praises of Israel, Your people. And we are also His people, because we've been grafted into the vine because of the sacrifice of our Lord Jesus Christ. How amazing. And it's so easy. We can do that at home without even thinking. So it would appear that if we're praising God, then He will inhabit those praises. That means He's here. Mm-hmm. So we've been praising, He's here. And it seems that when we praise, things happen. We may not feel like praising. And we may not be in a situation where praise would be the obvious answer. But let's have a look at Acts chapter 16, beginning at verse 23. And when they had laid many stripes on them, they threw them into prison, commanding the jailer to keep them securely. Having received such a charge, he put them into the inner prison and fastened their feet in the stocks. But at midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. Suddenly, there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken. And immediately, all the doors were opened, and everyone's chains were loosed. This happened as they were praising God in the situation they were in. And if we read on, you find that the jailer and his whole family were saved. So what is spiritual warfare? As it suggests, it's a battle. And like all battles, it has two sides. There's good, God, against evil, Satan. It's a war, and we are the prize. God made us in his image for his pleasure, and Satan wants to rob God of us. We know that God is pure and holy, and this is how we were intended to be. But because of Adam and Eve and their succumbing to temptation in the Garden of Eden by the serpent, Satan, we are no longer pure and holy, but dirty and sinful. And this is why God sent his son Jesus to be a living sacrifice for us. So that when we accept Jesus as our Lord and Saviour and Redeemer, we can be washed clean in his precious blood and become pure and holy again as God intended. Does this mean that we no longer sin? By no means. A couple of weeks ago, Bill was speaking about temptation. We will still be tempted. And the usual is that we succumb to a lesser or greater degree. But because of the sacrifice that Jesus made, we can, through him, repent and ask for forgiveness and start again. Jesus is the once for all blood sacrifice that God demands for forgiveness of sins. So therefore, the war between good and evil, God and Satan, continues over us, as it has done since our creation. The difference is that we now have the victory through Jesus that we can live in. The two armies are still battling for us. That hasn't stopped and won't stop. But we know that having accepted Jesus, we're on the winning side. It's always a good place to be. But the battle continues. And you may well be saying, well, why do we still come under all the attacks of the enemy if we have Jesus and we've accepted him? And why doesn't it seem as though we're winning? Angela was saying this morning about not sleeping and so on, but when she prayed and asked for help, she got it. And you may well be thinking, I don't feel victorious. In fact, I feel the complete opposite. And this isn't surprising. It's why it's called a war. And our war will only be won when we are taken from this earth to continue our eternal life with our Father in heaven. Or when our precious Saviour Jesus returns, whichever comes first. Until then, our lives will be full of battles. These battles can be long or they can be short, depending on our strategy. But one thing to remember is that Satan is a legalist. He knows his rights. Our part of the battle is not to give him those rights. This is our part of the war. And I'll be speaking a bit more on that later. When Satan tempted Adam and Eve, and they succumbed and ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, Adam relinquished the authority that God had given him in Genesis 1, verse 28. Where he gave him authority over the earth and the beasts of the earth, etc. Adam relinquished it and gave it to Satan. So when Jesus, as a sinless human being, died on the cross and descended into hell, he took back the authority from Satan that man might once again, through Jesus, have all authority over every living thing on, in, and over the earth. Again, have a look at Genesis 1:28. This means that we can go to Jesus in prayer with whatever problem we have and trust that he will deal with it. It may be that he will work through us. He may show us how to pray for a given situation. He may show us how to pray for and how to pray, who to pray for and how to pray for them. He may even tell us to take authority in his name and command whatever to come into being or to command what is there to leave. If you have a look at Matthew 16:19, it says, "And I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven." That's amazing. We have that authority through Jesus. But we need to be careful because something is lost in the translation here. I think the way the tenses are in the translation, what we have lost, the literal translation, should be that we are binding and loosing on earth what has already been bound and loosed in heaven. So we need to seek God's face to know what he is doing in heaven so that we can do his work on earth as it is in heaven. Think back to the Lord's Prayer. It is then that we have the authority because we are doing his will. Now it's very unlikely that he'll tell us to take on a principality or power. That's his domain. We deal with those demons, minions, spirits, familiar spirits, whatever, Satan's army that is here on earth, not those that are in the heavenlies. Let me explain a little. In most armies, the men who make the decisions, the generals and the colonels, etc., tend to stay back at base. And they send in the troops. They, in general, don't go themselves. And just like our physical armies, there is a spiritual hierarchy. On the heavenly side, there is the supreme commander, God, as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, followed by the archangels, cherubim, or vice versa, and down to the ordinary foot angel, foot soldier angel, and of course us. We're in God's army. On the satanic side, there is Satan, the fallen angels who went with him, and these he has sorted into a hierarchy in the same way as God has. So you have Satan, principalities and powers, down to the ordinary demons, minions, etc., and in some cases, us humans. Satan cannot create. He can only copy. And that's what he's done with his army. He has copied the structure of God's army. So, holding this in mind, it's unlikely that a satanic principality will come to earth. I say unlikely, not definitely. Unlikely. He will send his foot soldiers to do the battling. And C.S. Lewis's book, The Screwtape Letters, gives us a very good view of this, where Uncle Screwtape is directing his nephew Wormwood on how to make a Christian sin. And I'm just going to read you an excerpt so you can get the idea of this. He's obviously replying to a letter from Wormwood, and he says, "My dear Wormwood, the real trouble about the set your patient," meaning the person that Wormwood's been ascribed, "set about your patient is living in, is that it is merely Christian. They all have individual interests, of course, But the bond remains mere Christianity. What we want, if men become Christians at all, is to keep them in the state of mind I call Christianity and. You know, Christianity and the crisis. Christianity and the new psychology. Christianity and the new order. Christianity and faith healing. Christianity and physical research. Christianity and vegetarianism. Christianity and spelling reform. If they must be Christians, let them at least be Christians with a difference. Substitute for the faith itself some fashion with a Christian colouring. Work on their horror of the same old thing. That's just a paragraph out of it, but it gives you an idea that there are little demons around who are trying to stop us being Christians. So what is our part in this? We are God's army here on earth. And as we'll see in a moment, he's given us all the tools that we need to stand against the wiles of the enemy. But having tools is no good unless we use them and know how to use them. As Phil was saying last week, we've covered quite a few areas in our lives with this lifestyle, looking at lifestyles. And we've had to make some serious choices and changes in some areas of our lives. Each one of us will be different. And we will continue to be challenged through our lives as we draw nearer to God and have to deal with things in our lives which aren't of him. Each one of these changes and choices has been and is and will be for good. And will hopefully make us a little more like the person God intended us to be. Coming back to the battle situation, this is not what Satan and his minions want at all. Think of what I've just read. And if we look at it from the Screwtape Letters point of view, then we will be sure to have situations and thoughts that will be trying to show us and tell us that we were better off before, and to try and lead us back to where we were, and maybe even worse. Remember, Satan is the father of lies, and he will use every wile possible to keep us from becoming who we were intended to be. So how do we deal with it? Well, if we know that Satan and his demons and minions are liars, then we need to be able to discern that which is from them. How? Well, God's Holy Spirit is not going to tell you to do anything which is against the character of God. We need to test each thought that comes to us to make sure that we get it right. But don't panic if you don't. God's got a plan in place, yeah. We have a forgiving God. We just have to repent and say sorry through Jesus, and he gives us another chance. That's why it's so important to keep short account in our lives. Don't give the enemy a landing pad. In Ephesians, Paul has given us guidelines how to live. And also how to stand in the face of adversity. So let's have a look at Ephesians chapter 6, starting at verse 10. Phil's going to read it for us.
Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armour of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armour of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand, therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end, with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints, and for me, that utterance may be given to me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that in it I may speak boldly as I ought to speak.
Thanks, Phil. Verses 10 to 12 show us the reality of the invisible conflict that we are in. And just as we covered previously, Paul is in verse 11 telling us that we need to stand against the wiles of the devil. Interesting word, wiles, so I thought I'd have a look in the dictionary and just see the whole thing of it. And it's two meanings to it: stratagem or trick, use of tricks, or to lure away into, etc. In verse 12, we're told that our battle is not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Now you're thinking, but she told us we aren't supposed to go into the heavenlies, and we don't battle principalities and powers. You'd be right, I did. I believe that our battle against these principalities and powers is through prayer in the mighty name of Jesus. We pray, he battles. If it was right that we go into the heavenlies, if it was right and then we go into the heavenlies and take these evil spirits on, we would more than likely come off worse. I always remember something that Peter Lawrence taught me quite a while ago. We went out to Africa with him. He said, when you're invited by the opposition to meet with them, always meet on neutral ground, not on their ground. Because if you meet on their ground, then they have authority in that area. Now obviously Peter, because it was Africa, was talking about witch doctors, etc. But because they have their own territories, you don't overlap territories with the witch doctors. But I think it goes further than this. If we go into the heavenlies to attack the principalities and powers, then we are going into their area. And they have the authority. Not wise. Remember, even the Archangel Michael did not rebuke Satan in Jude 9. He said, the Lord rebuke you. And in Psalms we're told that we were made a little lower than the angels. So if the angels aren't going to go against him, I don't think I want to. Paul then tells us in Ephesians to take up the whole armour of God so that we can withstand. And if we look back in Ephesians 5, 15 and 16, we see that we need to be wise, redeeming time, because the days are evil. We need to keep short account of our lives because Satan's minions can only come and do what we allow. We give permission by sinning and not repenting. This can be a thought, a word, a deed, and however small it may seem, it creates a landing pad in our lives for the enemy. The minute we realize that we've sinned, we need to go before the throne of grace and mercy and in the name of Jesus, ask God's forgiveness. If we don't, then we're allowing that landing pad in our lives for the enemy to get at us. So simple, so easy, but we often forget to do it. This is what I believe the armour of God is all about. We're given each piece of the armour with its meaning. We can stand when we wear the belt of truth. God's word is truth, and we need to know his word. And when Jesus was tempted in the desert, just after his baptism for the 40 days, he answered Satan with the word of God, the pure truth. He didn't deride him or insult him. He just spoke the truth. I always remember when I was first learning about deliverance, I was told that there's no need to shout at them because they're not deaf. And something else to remember is that we don't need to go down to their level by using abuse and insults. If we do, we're playing into their hands in a way. We speak the word of truth. And then we put on the breastplate of righteousness. And we need to understand here and accept that because of what Jesus did for us at Calvary, we are righteous in him. And again, this is understanding and accepting the truth of what Jesus did for us. The shoes of the gospel of peace, I believe that if we keep our eyes focused on Jesus and walk in his footsteps, then we will have that wonderful peace that passes all understanding, that can only come from God through his Holy Spirit. It doesn't mean that we won't come under attack. It just means that when we're under attack and in the thick of it, we know that we are safe because we're walking in the footsteps of the victor. And therefore we have peace about what we're doing and where we are. And at this point we take up the shield of faith. This is our unshakable knowledge of who we are in him and who he is in us. We really need to know that we are his and that he lives within us and he loves us. So that when Satan's demons and minions throw those spiritual darts of lies, etc. at us, they will have no effect but will be absorbed into our shield. We then put on the helmet of salvation. We have been saved from sin and its consequences because of the shed blood of Jesus at Calvary. And if we repent and turn from our old ways and accept Jesus Christ as Lord of our lives, then we are saved and we will spend eternity in heaven with him. Again, it needs to be deep rooted within us, so that in the face of the enemy's lies, we can stand. How? By quoting the truth of God's word at him. Finally, we're told by Paul to take up the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Folks, we really need to get stuck into the word of God so that we can use it to fight back in the same way that Jesus did when he was tempted. It's not that difficult, but it does take commitment and determination. It's amazing how by just learning one verse of scripture a week, we can build up our arsenal. We can fire shots back just the same, but we need to know the word, we need to know the truth. So having done all this, we should be ready for the battle. And when Satan and his minions send their lies, sicknesses and anything else that would normally cause us to waver and even maybe fall, we can stand, and having done all, stand. We stand on the righteousness of Jesus. It's not with our own strength that we fight. It's through him. We pray. We ask for God's help through his Holy Spirit, that he would fill us and give us all that we need to fight in whatever way he tells us to. We need to understand our authority in Jesus Christ. Matthew 28:18 is where you find that. And here Jesus states that all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to him. And he goes on to say that he is with us always. Therefore, if we are in Jesus and he is in us, as he states in John 17:23, and he has all authority in heaven and on earth, and we seek his face to know what it is that he wants to do, then when we pray or speak in his name, we're praying and speaking what he is praying and speaking. Our part in this comes back to our lifestyles. Are we willing to change? It's interesting what Angela, I didn't know what Angela was doing this morning, but it's interesting that the things she was saying that we need to change. This black box is full of all the things that he wants to take hold of. But it's, you know, are we willing to lead our lives God's way and not the world's way? I know it's not easy. You know, I'm no different to the rest of you. I know it's not easy. But if we live our lives right, in a godly manner, in spite of all opposition, full of God's love for those around us, then we will win a lot more battles and cause the enemy to flee, as it says in James 4:7. Therefore, submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Remember, God's word is truth. That is what would happen and will happen. Satan will come at us in many ways. And it's not only our forgiveness that's important. It is also possibly even more important that we forgive others. For if we don't, go back to the Lord's Prayer in Matthew 6. It tells you there that if you do not forgive others, he will not forgive you. That's quite scary, because that leaves us out on a limb. And I know with forgiving others, it's often very hard, but it isn't an option. We're not forgiving the sin, we're forgiving the sinner. One of the stories that I've best heard, which illustrates this, is about a lady who was abused as a child by her father and her uncle. She blamed her mother for allowing it to happen. But eventually she found out that the reason her mother allowed this to happen was because she had been abused as a child as well and thought that was what happened. And after a lot of ministry, the woman was able to forgive her mother and have a good relationship with her. But she knew that every day when she woke up, she had to say out loud, "I choose to forgive my mother today." After 6 months, she knew she didn't have to do it anymore. Any attacks that the enemy might have sent against her to bring her back to where she was in unforgiveness were thwarted until they could no longer have an effect on her. It had been so deep rooted in her that it could no longer be stolen away. Just like in a physical battle, the enemy will keep trying until it realizes that the opposition is too strong. We have authority through Jesus over our own lives, over our own possessions, and over our children up to the age of adulthood. And there are many areas where we can make sure that the enemy doesn't have a foothold. Our homes. Do we clean up our homes? What do I mean? Well, we all have different sorts of people coming into our homes. Some Christians, some not. We don't know who they are or where their allegiance lies. Even with people you know, you don't know what's going on in their background. So, but they come in to fix things. They come in to talk to us. They come in to replace things, and when they leave, they don't always take away everything they came in with. Understand, I'm talking about the spiritual side now, not the physical tools that maybe the workmen have left and used. But if we don't throw out what has been left behind, then we are giving it a right to stay. We only have to say a simple prayer. I'm just going to say it, and later on, if you want it, you can have it. In the name of Jesus, to which every knee shall bow, I take authority and I bind anything that came in on the back of whoever that does not bow the knee to Jesus. And I command you to leave this house and never return. And Father, I ask in Jesus' name that you would send your Holy Spirit to fill every empty space in this house with your presence and the presence of Jesus, so that there would be no space left for anything to return. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. So simple. Two things there. I took the authority in Jesus. I already have the authority in this house, Phil and I have, because we own the house. It's in our name. So there's two sorts of authority. It's my own authority because of ownership. There's the authority of Jesus over the demonic. And we can do the same with ourselves when we've been in company with others, Christian or non-Christian. Remember, none of us are perfect. We all carry whatever. And often something will try to jump from one person to another. Why? Because it sees it's a better place to be. And we can deal with it in exactly the same way. We take authority in the name of Jesus and tell anything that's attached itself to us that doesn't bow the knee to Jesus to be bound and leave immediately and go to where Jesus has prepared for it. And then ask Father through Jesus to send his Holy Spirit and to fill us anew and wash us clean with his precious blood. This is warfare. This is warfare for our own lives, our own possessions, which we have been given by God. This is taking authority that we have in and through Jesus Christ and doing battle with the enemy here on earth as it is in heaven. Something that Phil and I do when we're involved in any form of battle for God, anything that we're doing for him basically, is to pray protection over our family and extended family. Asking God to send angels to protect them and be with them as we do his work. So that Satan and his minions and demons cannot use these areas to distract us from what we're doing for Dad. Remember, Satan is a legalist. And we need to seek God's face when we start to do battle, before we start to do battle in any other areas, so that we have the right and authority and can stand in the righteousness of Christ. Just a few pointers to help you. Just suggestions. I would suggest we never take on Satan. As I said, even the Archangel Michael says, "The Lord rebuke you." Always remember that our God and Father, the creator of the universe and all things, seen and unseen, is greater and more powerful than anything or anyone else, including Satan. Satan is only a created being. The other thing is not to be afraid. I would suggest, you know, provided you haven't gone into areas that you shouldn't be and gone in unprepared, i.e. forgotten to put on your armour, etc., repenting of any areas in your life that you need to, then you'll be fine. And remember, we always have already got the victory in and through Jesus Christ. We just have to live in it. Now, obviously, I haven't been able to cover all aspects of spiritual warfare. it's quite a vast subject, different areas, different things. But provided you keep close to Jesus, keep being filled with his Holy Spirit and spending time in his presence, seeking his face, listening for his voice, then you'll be making a very good start in your everyday battle. A couple of books that I would recommend to help you on this, help you understand some of what I've been saying. One is Dutch Sheets' Authority in Prayer, which helps us to understand the authority that we have. And the other is John Paul Jackson's Needless Casualties of War. Basically, it's something you can't do without. It's amazing. It helps you to understand why sometimes, if we've been doing warfare, we come off worse. We shouldn't do, because we already have the victory. But it comes back to the things that I was saying, in the fact that we go where Jesus tells us to go, not where we feel there's a battle. And you might also like to read the Screwtape Letters. It can be quite light-hearted, but it brings home to you just a little bit that the enemy does have a strategy, even though he's already lost. If you've got any questions afterwards, see Phil or myself. More than happy to talk through things with you if necessary. Let's stand.